Well, it is indeed good to be back this evening with the people of God to study the things of God. We're always reminded that this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour or minute, but it's a day set aside to think about spiritual things, to think about the Lord, to think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, to think about heavenly things as well. And we started that this morning, speaking about angels in particular, their origin and some of their purpose. And we're going to continue that here this evening, focusing primarily on their function and their duty, past, present, and future. Now, we're going to talk about this concept of a guardian angel. And what I mean by that is this here, found off of the Catholic website, catholic.org. A guardian angel, which they say is a heavenly spirit assigned by God to watch over each of us during our lives. The doctrine of angels is a part of the church tradition. The role of the guardian angel is both to guide us to good thoughts, works, and words, and to preserve us from evil. Since the 17th century, the church has celebrated a feast honoring them in October throughout the universal church. Since the last calendar revision, this feast is October 2nd. I'm assuming you and I missed that. But that's what was held with the Catholic denomination this October, where they celebrate and honor and revere angels. Like I said this morning, tantamount to worship and giving them the attention that God said, watch out that you do not give angels. But we're going to talk about this concept of a guardian angel, where they say a heavenly spirit assigned by God to watch over each of us during our lives. But we're not going to dive straight forward into that. We're going to talk about angels in the past and in the future before we get into the present. Now, we're going to focus primarily on what good angels do, those that had not fallen. But we know that angels have indeed fallen, and that that's something that Paul says that we war against. He describes it in these very clear and certain terms in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. So this is important because we might see how in this spiritual battle, these fallen angels might get us to try and believe certain things about good angels that is not necessarily biblical. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so the Bible makes it clear our fight is not against flesh and blood. The Christian's warfare is not in a dusty battlefield with men. Rather, it is against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, the angels of wickedness, principalities and powers, rulers, preeminent ones, that occupy the spiritual realm. They are spiritual governing authorities who are real and pose a real and present danger to the soul. And as I said this morning, you get a glimpse of that battle in the book of Job, the very first chapter, where you see Satan seek to tempt Job. All of that is taking place in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places. Now, most religious individuals have gotten away from this kind of thinking. But Paul understood and believed in the reality of Satan's realm and rule. And we've reduced him to some kind of cartoon character. But Satan is real. And he has many on his side. Sometimes we may feel like our battles are merely our own flesh. Rather, have you considered that what you battle in your flesh originates in the spiritual realm with spiritual hosts of darkness? It is not so much the literal flesh and blood that seeks to destroy us, but Satan through our flesh, like he did with Job. And that is a frightening thought. But realize, that we need to stand with God and to stand with His Word if we are going to have any hope of survival. And we can stand with God. And the Bible says when we submit to God, we can resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Yeah, that's right. He runs away from you and he runs away from me when I submit to God. That's James chapter 4 and verse 7. And so let us learn tonight about this topic of angels and their function, and in so doing, submit to God and His teachings regarding angels. Let's talk about their work in the past. How did angels serve God in the past? Well, we notice in Scripture, they often serve God in judgment. For example, in judgment against individuals. In Acts chapter 12, in Acts 12, there, verse 23, when you had one that was a ruler of the land, and he stood up in a prideful manner and received the honor and homage that really was only deserving of God Himself. And the people cried out and they kept shouting in Acts 12, 22, the voice of a God and not a man, that of Herod. And he didn't tell him to stop that. He received it in a prideful way. The Bible says, verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. And so an angel here struck him in judgment and he died. We also see angels enact judgment against cities. You might think that of Lot in Genesis chapter 19, one following there, where they came and rescued Lot and rescued his family, for they said that judgment was about to fall upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Also against armies. In 2 Kings 19, you find one of the most interesting and compelling texts of all Scripture regarding angels and their power and their might. In 2 Kings chapter 19, and we talked about how powerful they were this morning. In 2 Kings 19 there, verse 35, you have an army gathered against Israel. Israel is stuck within their walls in Jerusalem. They are just entombed there. They have no hope against this massive army. But they turned to God in hope and prayed to God. Hezekiah led them in such homage and prayer. And the Bible tells us in verse 35, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. How many angels? Just one. Killed 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. And victories was the Lord, and those of Jerusalem were free. We see also God use them in judgment against nations. And one might think about the book of Revelation, where we're given a behind-the-scenes look of what God had saw and foresaw concerning the Roman Empire and what would take place and how He utilized angels to pour judgment upon that nation and to bring that empire down to its knees. And so they were used in judgment. They were also used in revealing God's law, which we talked about was kind of inherent in their name, the very word angel, angelos, a messenger. So they would reveal God's law. In Acts 7, here's one clear statement regarding that, verses 52 and 53. Acts chapter 7, there, verse 52. Stephen says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed the one who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And so they revealed the law. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 2 is another good verse. And we'll look at Revelation 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 2:2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? I'm sorry, that was verse 3. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Then he goes on to say, how shall we escape who neglects so great a salvation, which was actually spoken by the Lord himself? So the angels did take a part, though, in revealing the word in the past. We see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, here the message was sent. Verse 1, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So this is another way in which they operated in the past, revealing God's law, but also administering counsel to individuals. You might think about Joseph there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, told to not be afraid to take Mary unto you as wife. She was pregnant with child, but that was a miraculous pregnancy, miraculous conception. And so they told Joseph, go ahead, it is okay. What about in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26? Acts 8, verse 26, where Philip was somewhere else preaching the word, and the Bible tells us in verse 26 that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, along to the road which goes down to Jerusalem. This is to Gaza. This is desert. And so he was informed to go someplace else, though he wasn't told why at that particular moment. And so here they are, giving advice and counsel and direction to individuals. They also announced special births as well. We read the account there in Judges 13 and verse 3 this morning, where they announced the birth of Samson, who was going to be a great judge of the people of Israel. They also announced the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias there in Luke chapter 1. And of course, of Jesus himself as well in Matthew chapter 1 verse 20 and in 21. We find angels in the past opposing evil men. You remember the story of Balaam and his donkey and how he wanted to come and curse the people of Israel, and the donkey would no longer move. And he cursed his donkey, why won't you move? And then the donkey spoke. God had opened the tongue of the donkey, most likely through the utilization of the angel. And then finally, the angel appeared. And Balaam could see why it is that he could not go further anymore. So they opposed evil men, but also assisted godly men. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it's a great verse, and it's a verse that we'll need to remember throughout this study. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Here it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So part of their role was to minister, to serve those that would inherit salvation. And so, for example, they insisted bringing men to repentance, like getting Philip. We read there in Acts chapter 8. Go down to that little deserted place near Gaza. Why? Well, later on when he arrives, the angel says, there's why. There's the eunuch who will be traveling down the road. Go and overtake that chariot and teach him the gospel. Angels were also involved in getting Cornelius and Peter together. You remember that? In Acts chapter 10. We'll look at that reference there. In Acts chapter 10, we learn of Cornelius, who loved God, feared God, and prayed to God always. And the Bible says in verse 3 of Acts 10, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And so he gets Cornelius to send for Peter, and Peter will come and teach Cornelius the gospel. Now it's important to note this as well, that in no case, whether it's Philip's or Cornelius's or any other case of conversion in the book of Acts, did they bypass the human agency of men bringing men the gospel. The angel didn't say, why, Peter, what you need to do, excuse me, while Cornelius, what you need to do is repent and be baptized. He didn't say that. That was for Peter to say. He just got the two together. Same with Philip and the eunuch as well. So they assisted these godly men. They also ministered to Jesus after temptation. You remember that? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 12 and verse 13. Notice the angels didn't prevent temptation. Jesus was still tempted 40 days and 40 nights there in the wilderness by Satan. They didn't stop that. When the time of testing was done and complete, we read there in Mark chapter 1, 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. So they were assisting Jesus there in time of temptation, but also when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? So towards the end of Jesus' life, we see him assisted by angels. And Luke 22, there in verse 43, after his prayer, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me." Verse 43 says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." So here them assisting a godly man, no more godly a man than Jesus. And they came and they saw to him. They also opened prison doors on a number of occasions. In Acts chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 12, angels came and released Christians from prison. So a number of ways in which they were active in the past. What about in the future? Well, in the future, the angels have a very direct work in the second coming of Christ, when Jesus appears a second time, this time for judgment. We read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 in the morning. Let's turn to Matthew 13 tonight. Matthew 13 and verse 41. And we'll look at a few verses there in Matthew 13 as Jesus, in this parable, describing ultimately the judgment to come, where there's the sifting of the wheat from the chaff. And in Matthew 13, verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. So they're assisting the Lord in judgment. In verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. And so they play this role in separation. You're going to go here and you will go there. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, another reference to their work in judgment. Mark 8 and verse 38. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words," this is Jesus speaking, "in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so he speaks about that time of judgment coming, where he comes in flaming fire with his holy angels. Now, wicked angels, evil angels, they're not going to be active in judgment for God, but rather they're going to be doomed prisoners of destruction reserved for Satan and his angels in hell. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Certainly that is not a company we want to spend eternity with, having examined hellfire last Sunday. And you think about it, those that will go there, they tried all our life to destroy you and me. They rightly deserve the punishment that God has reserved for those angels in the future. What about angels' work in the present? And something tells me you're exponentially more interested in this aspect here. What are they doing presently? What are they doing now? Well, I want to say it seems abundantly clear that their work today would be different somewhat than what it was in the first century, at least in the sense of not being visible, right? We read of so many instances in the Bible where it was very visible. It's very obvious, right? With Lot, for example, they actually came to the very city he was in. They actually entered his house. You might think about that with Daniel. There was an actual angel there shutting the mouths of the lions. An actual angel came to Joseph and came to Mary to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. And an actual angel was there in the fiery pit with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think about another time where an angel appeared in physical form there before Joshua, before they actually go and invade Jericho and delivering ultimately the plans of how that's going to take place. And not too long ago in our study with David, which reminds me I need to get back to that. With David, you remember there how David saw the angel of the Lord over the threshing floor of Araunah. And even Araunah saw him as well. And his sons too. That's not taking place today. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not working today. Very clearly in Scripture, they are. We'll start with evil angels. And you might remember the very first verse we started off in Ephesians chapter 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness. So there's a little question in my mind that fallen angels once worked in the form of demons and literally took control of men's bodies. We read of that in particular in the New Testament. Mark chapter 5 is a good example. Remember the man who said his name was Legion because he was filled by so many demons, and Jesus had power over the demons and cast them out into the herd of swine. But that work was not meant to last forever. Demon possession does not happen today. Scripture even foretold of a time and when it would be coming to a close. In Zechariah chapter 13, there's the prophecy given in the Old Testament. Now, Zechariah was a very messianic prophet. There's so many things that we gather from that great text in the Old Testament concerning Jesus and His coming, concerning Jesus and His death on the cross, and even concerning some of the work that would take place while Jesus here lived on earth. But all of that was going to be coming to a close, that miraculous end of it. There in Zechariah 13, it says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I'll cut off the names of the idols from the land. There shall no longer be remembrance." Listen to this. "I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land." So they would be there and active during the life of Christ. And much of that was to show that Jesus had power over the spiritual realm. Even the opponents of Christ believed in demon possession. Even those that did not follow after the ways of Jesus, or even Paul the Apostle, they believed in demon possession. And they tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the demons left upon those men, because they were trying to assume ultimately responsibility and authority and power that they did not have, being outside of Christ. So this was to show Christ and His power over the spiritual realm. But He spoke of a time when the prophecies would cease and even the unclean spirits would depart. So it would not last forever. Now, as we read in Ephesians 6 in the beginning of the lesson, that doesn't mean that they no longer work anymore. But primarily their work or their effort is done indirectly. We might say through influence, like we mentioned, through the flesh in essence, through temptation. We might even say through false teaching as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, Paul talks about some of the doctrines that were false that Timothy had to watch out for. Where would they come from? Well, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Every false teaching, every false doctrine that there has ever been didn't come from God. It came from Satan and him through whatever mechanism or means, influence in an individual to take or accept that. To be perhaps be tempted that they can be held up prominently if they have such a view as this. Or that they might be able to, God, accept their mate that they're unscripturally married to if they believe this particular doctrine that allows them to do that. See? Satan and his minions work in this way. That's why we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul describing that they can be very cunning and deceitful. Again, it's not that these demons come in and possess these human bodies and make them say these words. They work through influence. They work through temptation. And in 2 Corinthians 11, there in verse 14, he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." So they're gonna be good overall, right? Might even live very good moral lives, but give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, accepting false teaching in their life. Paul warned of this. This is one way in which evil angels are very active and present today, trying to get people to lose their souls, but not receiving the truth in its pure form, in its unadulterated form. What about good angels, though? Do they function today? And if so, how? Well, I believe we can certainly answer the first part, that yes, we can affirm that they do work today, just like the evil angels work today. Well, how and in what way? Well, we might say one way is through observation. No doubt they have a very great interest in man's salvation. The Bible tells us that the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. When Tim was baptized into Christ on Wednesday night, the angels in heaven were rejoicing. They saw it. They witnessed it. And they rejoiced with us when that took place. Luke 15, verse 10 tells us that that is true. So the good angels, are, in essence, are on our side. They're pulling for us. It also seems to be accurate to say that angels observe, angels do observe us and how we are acting every day. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul, he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have become or been made a spectacle to the world," listen to this, "both to angels and to men." A spectacle. We're being watched by all, angels included as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I've always found this verse intriguing over here. Within the discussion of the head covering, which was a cultural garment worn by the woman there in Corinth to show that she was in submission to her husband, God says, well, in essence, that cloth was just a cultural custom to resemble that, like we might have today the woman taking the last name of the man. The principle that it upholds is true from God, and that is that man was head over woman. And so he goes on to say this in chapter 11, there in verse 8. "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head." Listen, because of the angels. I've always found that very intriguing that he says that. As if the angels are watching. And they love being able to see order. And man and woman, whom have not seen God, whom they have seen. Right? The angels have seen God. And there's a rank and order among the angels that we discussed this morning. But here's man and woman that haven't seen God, and they're respecting headship. They're respecting order that God has ordained and given. and they are pleased by that. In Luke chapter 16, there verse 22, another way in which they're active today is that they usher the faithful to paradise when we die. Notice there in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, it says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." Not many more beautiful words in Scripture than that, is it? And we think about some of our loved ones of this congregation that have died, Virginia and Sherry, and to imagine that while their body is here, they were ushered by angels to Abraham's bosom. That's just a beautiful concept, a beautiful thought, a reward to the faithful. They are active in this way. But they're also active in carrying out God's providence. We talked about in some ways how the evil angels are active in influence through these providential means, but so too is the good angels as well, carrying out God's will and God's providence for him also. Remember that verse I told you to remember? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's look at it again. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" It was a rhetorical question. The answer obviously was yes. Taking care of God's people providentially, doing God's bidding, still regarding man today. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 91, let's just look at a number of verses here as we creep ever so closer to our thought that we started off with regarding guardian angels. In Psalm 91, there, verse 9, it says, "Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." You might recall those words being used in regards to Jesus by Satan, right? To tempt Jesus to jump off from the temple pinnacle. And Jesus said, "You've misused those verses." Indeed, God was watching over Jesus, and he watches over all of us. And the angels do his bidding when he ushers them to do so. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 4 through 7. Psalm 34, verse 4. The psalmist, this is David, he said, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." Pretty clear verse there again as well. And also a very comforting verse. This poor man, David described himself, he was a rich man, but in lieu of all things in life, recognizing his place before God, he's like a poor man, he's like a beggar, and he deserves nothing, and he just hopes all things. He cries out, and the Lord saves him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps and delivers them, he says. What about Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18. Here in this context, the Lord describing ultimately little ones. It starts off in verses 1 through 5 as a little child is called to Jesus and he sits him in the midst and says, ultimately, you need to be converted like this little child. Become like little children. And as this return to your state of innocence and purity and trust that you had way back when, as a child, and place that on me once again. And then he goes on to talk about how ultimately this little one, which I think is now referring to this converted individual, that one should not seek to tempt them away from Christ after they've been won and restored to Him once again. And to do so, it'd be better to hang a millstone around your neck and to cast that person into the depths of the sea. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." For those that believe in guardian angels, like we read at the Catholic reference, this happens to be probably their go-to verse for that. They say, aha, you see right there. There it is. These little ones, they have angels there watching over them, guarding them. Well, let's stop for just a moment and let's think about this. I realize I'm a few clicks behind here. What we need to do is what we often do with other topics, and that is define our terms. You know, I might talk about evolution, for example. And usually it's in the context of macroevolution, right? We all agree that's wrong. That's not according to Scripture. But evolution could also be understood in microevolution, regarding small adaptations that might take place. That is something that's obviously very so. There's a reason why people's pigmentation and skin is very different than mine in Africa, and vice versa. The adaptation that takes place. Same with animals as well. In different climates and cultures, they might have a beak a little bit longer than other places. It's just adaptation that takes place. That's a far cry from talking about the bird changing into a human being or a plant changing into something else like a giraffe. So we have to define our terms that we're talking about in regards to evolution. Same with the word inspiration. There's a whole host, there's millions of people that believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but not in the same way that you and I do. They'll talk about the Bible being inspired as William Shakespeare was inspired to write, as Aristotle was inspired to write. Right? Just men that had their minds filled with their subjects and they wrote. When we talk about inspiration and the inspiration of the Scriptures, we're talking about verbal inspiration. Plenary inspiration. The words came from the mouth of God Himself. It is God breathed. So we have to define our terms. Baptism, right? There's a whole host of people out there that believe in baptism, but not Bible baptism. Some will call sprinkling baptism or pouring baptism. Some will talk about baptizing individuals that are already saved in their mind. That's not scriptural baptism. The same is also so when it comes to the subject of guardian angels. See, we have to recognize that it is true that angels have guarded things often. We looked at that scripture in Genesis chapter 3 this morning, how a cherubim was set up to guard the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3. Look over in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis 19, we mentioned and referenced this in regards to Lot and his family. Well, you know, there was a crowd of homosexuals that were crowding in to try and take these angels that had come to Lot's house and to know them sexually. These angels had powers, though, and the men were going to break down the house of Lot, the door of Lot's house. And the Bible says in Genesis 19:10, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. We could say, I think, safely that Lot and his family were guarded by these angels that came to their house. What about Peter in Acts chapter 12, who was set to die the very next day? An angel came and protected him and opened the prison doors and let him safely out. What about In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the reason why that fire did not harm them was because God had sent his angel, it says, and protected them from the effects of fire. And so, being fair, it's obvious that angels had protected and guarded there in the past. So they're, in a sense, guardian angels. But friends, what we're talking about defining our terms, that's not the term I'm talking about that is often utilized by the denominational world today and popular culture. Here's what popular culture means when they talk about guardian angels. Here's from Webster's Online Dictionary. An angel believed to have special care of an individual. Encyclopedia.com says, a spirit assigned to protect a person. So what do we see common in this defining of our terms? In the world, they see a guardian angel ultimately as an angel made by God specifically and assigned to one person who was also made by God specifically. And they, too, are tied together. That concept might come to your mind clearly when you think of the wonderful movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I love that movie. You know that movie? George, remember George and all the bad stuff that happens to George because he wished his life away. And what an angel comes to him, remember? Clarence. He was trying to earn his wings, right? That's the concept that has been believed. And that movie was black and white for a long, long time, right? Not too many years ago, there was a commercial by Capital One, you know, the credit card company. And it was funny. There was an individual that the guardian angel was always off duty, not watching his person very well. And so the person was always falling off steps, you know, falling into the fire, running into the lake with his car. Something like that was going on. But when it came time for him to make a purchase and he pulled out a different credit card, the angel knocked that one out of his hand and put in the Capital One credit card. You see, guarding him from using the wrong card. But this is the idea that the world has in regards to guardian angels. And it is this idea that I believe is without Scripture. Though many Catholics and denominational people believe it is so. They even go as far to say in their creed books that even the wicked have guardian angels assigned to them. The wicked, really. So, Pharaoh had a guardian angel? And Hitler? Were they just fast asleep? What about Ahab and Jezebel? Their guardian angels out for lunch? It's just silliness to think that an angel is assigned to the special care of an individual. You know, we know that angels indeed are very active for God. We've read some scriptures here. And people sometimes ask, why do we pray? What's prayer all about? Why even pray? You know, we pray for all kinds of things because we believe God is still active. And in His world today, still bringing about His will. Now, how God accomplishes that is up to Him. And if He uses angels in fulfilling such purpose in a providential manner, then that's okay. That's God's business. That's God's end of the stick, so to speak. But to say that we each have a guardian angel assigned to us, what Bible verse says that? It is without biblical precedence. Well, let's say, well, what, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, you just read it there, Stephen. Well, let's look at that verse again. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Matthew 18:10 says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Did you notice that the pronoun is collective, not individual? It's theirs. And also that they're in heaven. Angels are not omnipresent as the Lord is. Only God is all places, but not angels. And so here it's not describing them falling, walking around, someone knocking out credit cards out of their hand. Not at all. And we see in a collective sense, as we've read other scriptures, like Psalm 34, they're set about to take care of God's people. Listen, to say we don't believe in guardian angels is not equivalent to saying that I don't believe angels work on our behalf. I want to say that again. To say we don't believe in guardian angels is not equivalent to saying that I don't believe that angels work on our behalf. Because they do, obviously. Hebrews chapter 1:14. Again, we've read it three times today. And that is why, friends, why defining terms is so important. Now, having said all that, let me issue a word of caution. To suggest that angels work as directly with man today as they did in the first century is to suggest something where there is no Bible authority for. You must remember that much of their work that was revealed in Scripture was miraculous, right? And as we know that demons and unholy angels do not operate the same way, right? Possessing individuals, because that was miraculous too. Why then would it not be reasonable to conclude that holy and good angels do not work as directly as they once did either, right? With those personal visible visits, with messages being delivered by God in flaming fire, right? Showing these powerful, miraculous abilities. You have to remember also as well, the very name angel means what? Messenger. Does God need to deliver messages still today? Shake your head like this. You see why? Because He's delivered all He needs to say. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. What? Complete. Thoroughly equipped to every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So there's nothing else additional that we need to know. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, Peter says. Well, let me add this as well. If we have a, quote, guardian angel, you have to understand, you have to accept as well, that they would never, one, change or add Scripture. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul even says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Further, an angel would never accept worship, right? Revelation 22 and verse 9. They would never give guidance independent from God's word, as we just quoted there, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. They would never attempt to work miracles today because that age has passed. That's not within God's will, which is the next point. The angel would never act contrary to God's will. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Talks about that season passing, as Zechariah 13 as well. I'll cast the prophets out of the land and also the unclean spirits. So God had always had a time in mind when those age of miracles would cease. It's not because He cannot work them. We absolutely believe He worked them in the past, and if He so desires, can work them in the present. It has everything to do with just accepting what God's will has said on the matter. We believe God's going to stay true to His word. But also, if we have a guardian angel, they would never encourage individuals to seek, talk, or to see them. They would never do that. They would never try to rob God of the glory or of the devotion that God is deserving of from mankind. They would never want to do that. They wouldn't want you making websites like IBelieveInAngels.com to talk about all these glorious stories about them. They would never want you to do that. It was always about God, they said. See that you do not do that. Worship God is what the angel would always say to John, and what the angel would even say today. Do not do that. Worship God. In Bible times, they may have manifested themselves, but never, never so that people would build a following after them, as many have done today, and write books and books and books and books about them. They would never want that at all. So, in conclusion, there is no biblical evidence that each person has an assigned angel to guard them. But that does not mean that God does not use angels in general to protect and guard it all. So we trust in God's providence that watches over us all. So that's the ground that we need to take and understand, and we get there by defining our terms. However you view angels, you cannot present them as beings who infringe upon our free will, nor can you present them as individuals who are responsible for what we do, right? The devil made me do it. No. You chose to do it. We will stand before God and give an answer for what we have done, whether good or bad, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says. God is for us and His angels are for us. Satan is against us and His angels are too. Which side shall you choose to be on? You cast the deciding vote. You get to choose whose influence you will listen to. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. So what are we supposed to do? Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. This is how we do that. And this is how God speaks to us today through His Word, and how we can equip ourselves with the armor to be able to fight the good fight of faith. I appreciate your attention. I know this lesson has been longer than usual, but hopefully it has been helpful in your understanding regarding this concept. If there's one here tonight that's not a child of God, you have now an opportunity to be set free from the clutches of Satan and his influence and his demons of darkness. Be set free, the Bible says. John 8, Jesus said, whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. Wouldn't you want to be free tonight? In the Old Testament, God delivered the Israelites from bondage, from Egypt. Those are just shadows and copies of things to come. God will deliver His people today from bondage and Satan. Deliverance through Christ, through the blood of the Lamb. Will you come into contact with the blood of the Lamb? Having your sins washed away, you can be saved tonight. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Ready, come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, shall be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for her. So well.